Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask for God's blessing upon our service tonight. We do not want to handle the Word of God deceitfully. Amen. It is not corrupt. Never will be, never has been, and we just want to handle the Word of God and reverence it tonight, and I am not Hank Hanegraaff. Amen to that. I'm not the Bible answer man, but the Bible is, and my online Bible study today with Revelation chapter 5 is that no one was found worthy to open the book. And there again, the Bible establishes the office of mediator between God and men. Okay? God didn't just simply throw the book down from heaven and give it and spread it all over the planet. He gave it to His Son first, who comes to us with the Word of God. I love that. Amen? Because, like we said, the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai told Moses, don't let him say anything more to us. We'll die. We don't want that. And Moses was acting as the mediator, and that is Christ tonight. And so the office of the mediator is that he will, as the angel of the Lord, he will bring us the words of God tonight. He is the one who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof. He is the one in whom we pray through and to. We pray to the Lord, and Jesus, the mediator between us and God, bears our petitions. It is only Jesus who does that. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Do not pray to the stars. Amen. Do not pray to stone statues or wooden statues. Don't pray to gods named Saint this and Saint that.
Amen.
Amen. You pray to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so tonight, carry your petitions to the Lord. If you've had a really good week this week, tell God thank you that you've had a really good week this week. Amen. And if you've had a rotten week this week, tell God that you've had a rotten week this week and tell Him thank you for it. Amen?
Amen.
It's okay to be thankful for even bad stuff that happens. Job did. In fact, Job was counseled to curse God and get it over with. And Job said, I'm not doing that. I know my Redeemer liveth. Amen? So anyway, carry your petitions to the Lord and let God hear from you tonight. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I do thank You, dear God, for the multitude of blessings that You have given me. Lord Father, for my family, my friends, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Father, for this church and the ministry that You have given to us and given into our hands, Lord. Help us, dear God, to be good and faithful stewards of the responsibilities that You've given to us in this church. And Father, Lord, help us to be a blessing to one another. Help us to be a blessing to all those who watch and listen, Lord, wherever they are. And Lord, Father, we want to be a blessing to You before anything else. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, please delight in Your children tonight. Father, if there's someone here, Lord, that's just really struggling with an issue this week, maybe them, it may be related to somebody else. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that You would lay it on their heart, dear God, to give that to You and say, God, You take this, You bless it. You do what is in Your providence and in Your will, and Lord, You do what glorifies You. Lord, help Your people to trust You and to call upon You and to lay these at Your feet and say, God, You're in charge now. So, Father, Lord, just deal with Your people tonight. Lord, Father, if there is someone here tonight that has unconfessed sin, if there's someone watching tonight, Lord, that has unconfessed sin, Father, Lord, right now, they take this opportunity. Lord, I don't know anything on anybody. Lord, I've just, Lord, every now and then, it's just good, God, to tell You what we've done and to be sorry, Lord, and be accountable to You, Father, for the things that have been done. And I just pray, dear God, Lord, that the people, Lord, tonight, here, elsewhere, Lord God, they come to you with a clear conscience. We thank you, dear God, that you're such a merciful God, that you allow us to repent. You allow us, dear God, to come to you. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, and we thank you, dear God, for the blessing of the Bible. Lord, Father, just visit with us tonight. Teach us great and mighty things that we know not. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our mediator, our Savior, and our friend, and our brother. We thank you for this, Lord. In his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. And I want to ask you tonight that there's really not really too many rules to what we do. It's just that every now and then I'd just like to, if you have a question, something that has been curious to you, something you don't know about. I don't think anybody here has that, and I don't think that anybody watching would have that. I'm not looking for contention or strife. I'm not necessarily looking for that. I've had to deal with some issues this week on one of the broadcasts. Someone sent me something, and I had to deal with it. I wasn't mean. I wasn't arrogant about it, but I was stern because I just believe this Bible right here. And I believe what it says, and this is the only place that I choose to get my indoctrination, to get my learning, to get my understanding of who and what God is. I get it from this source right here. That's always good. Amen. And if you ask a question tonight, and I go, hey, amen, praise the Lord, next question. Okay? Again, I don't know everything, and I may not have, if I don't think I have a biblical answer to it, I won't try it. But if you want to ask the Lord, it's okay. Amen? Amen. If you want to ask the Lord, it's okay. So does anybody here tonight from here, just could you think of it, Jared? No, it's just not coming to you, is it? Okay. So does anybody have a question tonight? Or just a comment. You were reading something this week in the scriptures and it blessed your heart. And you would just kind of, hey, you know, Pastor Mike, I was reading, you know, in Psalms, whatnot. And I saw this and it just really blessed me. And you just kind of like to share that. Anybody here? Yes, Rose. Right. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians 4:13. Go ahead. And she said that she had been reading in Philippians and had somebody on her mind that's going through a struggle. And I want us to back up a little bit here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is one of the books in the Bible. This is actually a church that when Paul wrote to this church, he literally had no correction to give them. He had nothing but good to deliver to them in the book of Philippians. And if you're just looking for exhortation, if you're looking for help, if you're just looking for God to just kind of pat you on the back and say, things will be better, read the book of Philippians. That's how it's... And I like God's design of the Bible, that he'll give us an entire book to read that'll just be a blessing to us when nobody else and nothing else is being a blessing to us. Amen? That's Jesus never leaving us. Right here. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, finally, brethren. And you know when a preacher says finally, he's not quite done yet, but he's getting there. Amen? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And you know me, I always count stuff. And the way my Bible's laid out in this verse, just about everything in the verse column there is sort of lined up. Okay? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. How many things are in that verse that he said to think about? I help you. It's 8. Okay? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, praise, or virtue, and praise. 8 things. 8 is a number for new beginnings. When you're in sin, you don't think right. Amen? You don't think the way God wants you to think. You think about just the opposite. You think about false things. Think about dishonest things. You think about injustice. The Bible says to think pure. You don't think pure. There ain't a pure thought that runs through your mind. Amen? So it's just the opposite. Eight is a number for new beginnings. And at the eighth day, Isaac was circumcised. That means getting the flesh out of the way. Okay? And that's what that number deals with. It deals with just getting the flesh out of the way and having a new way of thinking. I'm one of these that when you get right with God and start believing the Bible, then you get your science straightened out. Amen? You get your history straightened out. I'm one of these, when you get good and right with God, you get your politics straightened out. That's not safe to say in some places, but I can tell you that God's got a whole bunch of stuff to say about politics that nobody wants preached on anymore. Okay? But when you get your heart right with God, you get politics right, you get history right, you get science right, you get your philosophy straightened out because you learn a new way of thinking. You get your morality straightened out. Things that you used to think didn't hurt anybody was okay for you to do. Now all of a sudden you don't think that anymore. God opens your eyes a little bit. Okay? And then he moves down to, if we pick it up in verse 12, Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Okay? The word abased means brought down low. Paul said, I've been there. I've been beat. I've been stoned. I've been in prison, been starved to death. I've been floating in the sea for 3 days. Paul said, I know how that is. Okay? I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. It is not a sign that you're not a Christian if things are not going well in your life. That is not a sign that you're not saved. That's not a sign that you're not full of the Holy Ghost. That's not a sign that you're not full of faith. The way this charismatic word faith movement crowd wants to try to lay it out to you and put a guilt trip on you, that if things are going bad, it's obviously your fault. God's crushing you because you don't have enough faith to move all these mountains. The Apostle Paul said, I've been hungry, I've suffered need, and I know how to do that. And he said, look at here, he said, I'm instructed on how to do these things. I've been taught on how to do this. How did Paul get taught how to do this? He's instructed from the word right here. So then he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said, I can, when you're abounding, generally we get full of pride. Amen?
Amen.
When we're abounding, when things are going well, we get full of pride. Did you know God can help you while you're abounding not to be too prideful? See, we take this verse and we apply it to only the times when things are not going well and we're really struggling. And it does apply there. But it also applies to the times when things are, when we're in la-la land, okay, and we got a big smile on our face and everything's going well and everybody's being nice to us and we're being nice to everybody else. God helps us to be up on the mountain to not be too full of pride. Somebody say amen. You know how he usually helps us? That before we get to that mountain, we've been down in the valley. And he'll remind us while we're up on the mountain. You remember where you used to be? Guess where you're going to be next week? Amen. Okay, so that's how he does it. So he says, I can do all things. And I want you to look at that phrase, all things. I have a neat study to do on that phrase. How many times would you guess that the phrase, all things, is mentioned in the King James Bible? I happen to know that number. Take a wild guess. Seven? You're close. You only missed it by a couple hundred, okay? So I gave you a hint. 220 times, the phrase all things is mentioned in the Bible. If you just take that phrase and just take a little trail through the scriptures, you'll get a neat blessing by studying that phrase. You'll get what all things is referring to. You'll get it. You'll understand it. So I'm going to encourage you to study the Bible that way. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And anytime you, and it is Christ, and it will be Christ, it will not be your own will. It will not be, who is it, Anthony Robbins' self-help sales techniques. It won't be anything like that. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll either stand or you'll fall, and it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ who will help you through it. Can I hear somebody say amen? Anybody else here very quickly? Anybody else? Go ahead, Gary. Okay, anybody else? No, go ahead, Gary.
Acts 8:53.
I'm not sure if I have an Acts chapter 8 in my Bible. I'll check. Acts 7:53. Okay, anybody else have a question? I mean, that was your chance. You blew it. Acts 7:53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. What's your...
The question is, who have received the law by the disposition of angels?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But God's word itself can't be changed.
Right.
But some people have tried to change it. So I can understand the last part because they haven't kept it. But the first part, we have received the law by the disposition of angels.
Okay. Okay, is it the disposition part?
Well, it seems like who have received the law
by the disposition
of angels. Somehow they whatever they received the law by angels somehow.
Okay. and we're talking about Israel in the Old Testament, correct?
Right.
If you go back to verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's interesting to say to a Jew, to tell him that he's uncircumcised. Okay?
Right.
They may have been circumcised in the flesh, but they were not circumcised in the heart.
Right.
They had a hardness in their heart. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. The Jews that Paul was dealing with, I don't think this is Paul here, because we're in Acts chapter 7. This would be Peter and John and the early disciples. The same Jews that they were dealing with at that time had just inherited that stiff-neckedness, hard-heartedness from their forefathers. Israel had a history of saying that they followed God, but they hated everything about Him. And any chance they had to fall down and worship an idol, they did. You give them a chance to do it, and they'll do it. Kind of sounds like some of us. Amen? You got to be careful about some things in life and some issues in life, because given the chance, we'll go. Amen?
Amen?
That's why the Bible talks about it, you know, abstaining from all appearance of evil. That's just things and issues and deals in life to stay away from. But anyway, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. The angels, we were talking about here a while back, the issue of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And the word angel means messengers. Okay? Now, I don't have, you know, about a dozen scriptures to go through in the Old Testament to show you this. But this is not the only place, if I'm just kind of thinking, this is not the only place and only reference in the New Testament where the Bible talks about the law being given or dispensed, or and the word here is disposed. Okay? Disposed. When we use the word disposed, we have the idea of like throwing away. Okay? But my guess, and I like to study words and what they mean, and I'm real curious now as to the meaning of disposition. I think that it's more along the line of like dispensing, like being given by. Okay, we know that Moses' first encounter with the Lord was with the angel of the Lord. Okay, and what you see throughout the Old Testament is the ministry of the angel of the Lord, who, like the angel of the Lord, that visited with Gideon and told him, this is what you're going to do and this is what I want done. That was a disposition of an angel giving them the commandments or giving them what it was they were supposed to do. Is that making sense so far? Okay, I'm winging it here, but I think I get it. Okay, and so I don't know exactly how this was done. I'd have to study it more, but I do know that this is the second place in the New Testament where the Bible talks about the ministry of angels being used to give the Old Testament or to give the law. Yes, Brady. Ordained by angels. Okay. So, and that's where? Galatians 3:19. Okay. So just kind of write that down as a sideline verse or a double witness that somehow, some way, there was a dispensing or a disposition of the oracles of God and the things of God by way of the ministry of angels. Okay. And like you say, it's real easy. They have not, Jim, come here. Okay, you're going to help me. Bring your Bible. You're going to help me illustrate something. Okay, they did not. Don't let me have that. Whatever you do. Okay. Well, that's not bad. If you hide it, amen. And I'm not there. I'm not going to touch him to reach around him. I know that. Not on camera. Okay. Okay. He's keeping it. Amen. He's keeping it. He's not letting it go. Now, if he's Israel. Let's change it now. You're Israel. Israel didn't keep it. They abandoned it many, many times. Okay? While they love to pat themselves on the back. Okay? Thank you, Jim. The Jews had a terrible problem. By the time Jesus came around, we know this historically. By the time Jesus came around, the Jews were not just dealing with the law that Moses gave them. They were dealing with commentaries upon commentaries of the law written by rabbis over the centuries. That's where they got all this nonsense about things you couldn't do on the Sabbath day, like pluck a hair. That was in one of their deals, because that was work and you violated. That's not what God said. It's not. And so what they had done then is exactly what we deal with in the church today. People are not dealing with what's written. They're dealing with what the pastors or the theologians or the Bible college experts or everybody else is saying that this should say and giving their opinions on it, but they're not dealing with this. And they're going around judging themselves, not according to scriptures, but according to what somebody else said. And then they're judging other people, not according to scriptures, but according to what other people said. And, you know, and the Jehovah's Witness cult is designed exactly that way. They do not want you following the scriptures. They want you following the Watchtower's explanation of scriptures. And you're not allowed to think outside of what the Watchtower said. Am I right? Okay? So in that essence, they have not kept the word. They're just like the Jews in Jesus' day. That's not bad so far. I've got a couple here. Let's see here. Let's go to this. This is from Robert, and I know who this is. Pastor Mike and Luke, when Gabriel visits both Zacharias and Mary and tells them what will come to pass, they both ask Gabriel, how can this be? How come Zacharias was struck dumb, but Mary wasn't? Didn't they both ask the same question? Not bad. Okay? I don't know. Okay? What I would have to do is compare both stories. And I haven't done that. In fact, let's spend about 2 minutes with this. Turn to Luke chapter 1 and then Luke chapter 1. The both of it is in Luke chapter 1. The issue was Zacharias. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Luke chapter 1 verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now that might be a key here. Okay? But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Unless, of course, he was aborted. Amen. Not from birth, but from his mother's womb. Verse 16, And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Now the question that Zacharias asked is not how can this be? His question is, whereby shall I know this? Or how, the word whereby is like an equivalent to the word how. How shall I know this? Okay? It looks to me like the question that Zacharias is asking is doubtful of what the angel is telling him. How shall I know this? Well, the angel said that this was going to happen. And Zacharias, to me, is asking, how shall I know this? Okay? I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these things, or these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words. Okay? Which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, when we look over at Mary, let's see here. Where are we? In 34? Let's go back and see what was told to her. Verse 30, Fear not, Mary. Okay, we have the fear thing. For thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of the kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's not, it doesn't look to me like she's doubting what was said. She doesn't understand what was said. And I think there's a difference. I believe this Bible, and I've said this many times. I mentioned it today in the Bible study. I believe what this Bible says. I may not understand what's in this Bible, everything that's here, but I don't question it. To question, and when I say I don't question it, what I mean by that is I don't say, well, maybe it doesn't really say this. Maybe it says something different in a different language. I don't question the Bible as far as what it says. I have a lot of questions on what it means, because I don't understand everything in here. But as far as me believing this book, I believe it.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And Robert, that is an excellent question. And I think that is what the difference between Zacharias and Mary is. Zacharias doubted. He didn't believe it. Yes, brethren. 38. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That's pretty good. She believed it. She said, let's do this thing. Okay? Yes, Gary. Yeah. She's not questioning whether or not this is true. She's questioning how. How's this going to happen? Okay? A legitimate question. Okay? So, Robert, I appreciate that. This is this is a good one. Judy says, Can you further explain why Goliath has sixes all over him? Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. All right, and I'll get there too. There's one reference that I don't have right here in front of me. We know that one of the brothers of Goliath is characterized in the Scriptures, actually described in the Scriptures, as having six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. Okay, unusual, different. There's something different about these giants. And there are those who question what I teach concerning the origin of the giants, I believe according to scriptures, according to Genesis 6, there's another 6 there, I believe according to Genesis 6, that they were the offspring of fallen angels and human women. You know, some people, and they're asking a legitimate question. They're asking what Mary asked, how can this be? Okay? And it's a good question. And I think the Bible, I've kind of discussed some of that, how, what I think. But I believe that happening is the result of that were the giants. There is no other biblical explanation of giants other than what you would see in Genesis chapter 6. There is no explanation. How do these people get to be as tall, as big, and as goofy looking as they? Okay? And I believe they existed. I don't doubt the scriptures by saying, well, it says giant, but what it really means is, I don't believe that. I believe the Bible gives you a description in 1 Samuel 17 of Goliath, that he was, in verse 4, he was a champion. By the way, can I throw this in? There's one place in the whole King James Bible where it uses the word champion, and it's right here. And who is it describing?
Goliath.
Goliath is a picture of the Antichrist, which is where we're going with this number 6 thing. Okay? And I'm seeing all over the place, and it started out with Joel Osteen. His lead-in song to his program is, you come to Lakewood and discover the champion in you. Okay? I caught that. I went. Okay? Because I'm telling you, where false doctrine is, there's a false Christ.
Yeah.
That's who Goliath represents. Okay? So, number one, he is 6 cubits and a span. Okay? Now, I don't need to know how big a cubit was. I do know that typically it was from here to here. And on my arm, that's about 18 inches, okay? Somewhere, give or take. Some say, no, it's 24. Some say it's 30 inches or whatever. But typically, I mean, if you just think of practicality, you know how they determined how long a foot was? That's where we get these names. Oh, it's about a foot, about a foot long. They used what they had to measure. This is what you have to measure. So here's a cubit and here's a span. And the Bible even identifies it as the span of, like, the span of his hand. Okay? So here is a span, and here is a cubit. Okay? It's about 8. So Goliath was 6 of these. Okay? So if that's 18 inches, somebody do the math on that real quick and break that down to feet. But that's how big he was. But the Bible's telling you, it's what? 9 feet? Okay? That's bigger than what I'd want to mess with. I can tell you that. Okay? If you go to the Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum in Branson, there's a statue of Robert Wadlow in the Guinness Book of World Records. He was 8 feet and 11 and 3/4 inches tall. And when just to stand next to this statue, you're just going, oh. Okay? But Goliath was 6 cubits tall. We know that from his description of his brother, 6 fingers on each hand. We also see in verse 7, that it had a spear head that weighed 600 shekels of iron. Okay? So there's this association with the number 6 upon Goliath. Why is that? Well, number one, I believe it references Genesis chapter 6 and the origin of giants. The second thing that I see clearly here is in 1 Samuel 17, you stay right there, and you look at verse 34. The Bible says, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. And he said, verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. When you go read Revelation chapter 13, you'll see that the beast that rises up out of the sea looks like a lion and a bear. Okay? And this is the language of typology that you'll find exclusively in the King James Bible, because it's consistent with the wording throughout. One interpretation of 3 languages. Amen? One interpretation here, and it's dead on accurate. The Bible, by giving you the prophecy and the doctrine of the beast, is now in a story that actually happened, is describing for you what this guy represents, how he's going to be defeated. By the way, who defeats him? The shepherd. How is he defeated? With the stone and the sword. Amen? Does it get any clearer than that? Amen? Judy, appreciate that. Good question. Here's I've got about four more here. This turned out pretty good here. Says from Oklahoma. I think we don't answer questions from Oklahoma. I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. This is somebody named Sandy. I think you've covered this, but we're new to your ministry. What is your opinion of speaking in tongues? I believe in it. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Okay? I try not to formulate too many opinions. Okay? Opinions are wishy-washy. I like to deliver facts. Okay? And here's the facts on what biblical tongues is. Okay? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so I will tell you this, and I've been in the church services, and I've seen the TV shows, I've seen them do this, okay? And I've had testimony from people who said that they went to a church that spoke in tongues, and they were pressured. In some cases, they were actually pressured to speak in tongues. And one guy in particular that I know said he went down the altar and got saved, gave his life to the Lord, and they said, now you need to speak in tongues. Well, the Spirit is the one who gives that, who gives the utterance. So you know what they did? They said, now stand up. And they had brought a big group of people around. They circled him. And they all was doing, you know, blah, 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 blah. And they said, now raise your hand. So he did what they said. And they said, now say, praise the Lord. And he said, praise the Lord. And they said, now say it again. Praise the Lord. And say it again. Praise the Lord. Say it faster. And what they did was they got him pumped up. They made him say that so fast that it just changed. And he started speaking this gibberish. And they said, we're just priming the pump. I didn't read that here. I don't read it. And if I don't read it, it doesn't exist. I don't see where any of the apostles or the early church said, now in order to speak in tongues, you need to prime the pump. That is unbiblical. And if what results from a person's mouth is the result of man's effort, it is not of the Holy Ghost. So that's rule number one. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak how?
In his own language.
Amen. Okay. Now I will tell you that I have never in my lifetime heard of or heard with my own ears someone in a man in a church who under the influence of the Holy Spirit began to speak in a language that he did not know, in an earthly language. I'm never seen it. If you want me to accept tongues, I must follow the biblical definition and guidelines of those tongues. Okay? So that's rule number two. They were earthly languages. There is no scripture that contradicts this. Let me continue reading here. So many dedicated, soul-winning, powerful praying, and apparently strong Christians believe in it, either silent personal tongues or public speaking. Some even have documented it to be true language that somebody understood from another country. Sandy, I have not personally heard this. I've not seen it. Okay? And I don't automatically trust someone's testimony. Not automatically, I don't. Okay? She says, this is rare, but it has happened, I think, exactly what happened at Pentecost. Thank you. We're on the same page. Satanists do it also. Bingo. Of course, but they copy and or pervert most everything that God has set up. That is also true, but I will tell you that the perversion of biblical tongues is utterances that cannot be understood. That is the perversion of biblical tongues. I want you to notice that in Acts chapter 2, there was no interpreter required because the people that were hearing it had it all. They knew what it was being said. That was their language.
That's right.
Hence, this solidifies, as far as I'm concerned, the doctrine that God translated this book from three unknown languages to the language that you and I speak. We are now hearing the words of God in our own tongue. Okay? Jeremy, you had a comment?
Yeah, verse 13.
Yes, sir. Verse 13. Others were mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. Now, I don't know that they didn't understand what they... And it's possible, because if you are... if you're a Phrygian, in verse 10, there were Phrygians there. If you're a Phrygian, and you're standing next to the disciple, or you're hearing all of these disciples who are speaking, there's a list of 17 different languages that were being spoken here. Okay? I count things. Okay? I'm like monk. Okay? There's a list of 17 languages here that are being spoken. If you're sort of standing in the background and you're hearing the disciples speak in all these languages, you would get the sense that these guys are, what, you know, if you don't understand all the languages, you don't know what's going on, you'd get the sense these guys are messed up. And they're mocking, saying they're full of new wine. Okay? Now, here again, some of this drunken spirit crowd says, see, they were drunk. Everybody said that. No, that's not what they said. It said they were mocking them, accusing them of being full of new wine. Okay, so anyway, that is... And then if you read 1 Corinthians 14, Sandy, the requirements for biblical tongues is one, then another, and at the most three, but it stops there, and that by course, which means this first, then this one, then this one. Not all at the same time. And then one, whoever, must interpret. And the other rule is, it cannot be women. In the church, it cannot be. They're not allowed, according to scriptures. And that, my experience is, in going to these, that's who you're hearing. It's not allowed. It's not. And if it breaks the rules, it's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Could you repeat what you said, the perversion of biblical tongues is what?
She said, okay, the perversion of biblical tongues is gibberish coming out of someone's mouth that cannot be understood.
And then the second thing I have is, how do you explain to a lot of these charismatic people that I've heard them use there's a tongue of angels. What is that?
Every place in the Bible that I've seen angels speak, they were understood.
Amen.
Think about it. We just read Luke, and Gabriel did not come down to Zacharias and say, Shambalatatoya, Shambadibadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadadad understood. Mary understood. Gideon understood. Moses understood. You have no account in Scripture that angels speak in an unknown and unknowable language. You have no account in Scripture. Okay? So if you base a doctrine upon this thing that Paul said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, if you base a doctrine upon that, it's a very flawed, it's built on sand. Okay? And it won't wash. It won't last. Okay? Does that make sense? Hi, Lori. Send me an email and I'll just... Women, Paul specifically said, okay, the Apostle Paul, the boss, okay, under Jesus, specifically said, let the women remain silent in the churches, for how's that go? For it is forbidden for them to speak. Okay? Whoops. No, just kidding. Okay? I don't call on women to pray in the church service, but I think women can pray. I think they should pray. Amen? Okay? It's not forbidden for women to pray. But in the church setting, there are rules. Okay? And some people can't handle this, but the rules were laid down by the apostle. And he gives the idea that it was for this reason. It was the woman who was tempted first, not the man. Okay? Now, ladies, I can't help that. That's who the devil went after first, because he knew who the weakest one was. And that's what he'll do. I've got a few more here, but here's one that I'm going to deal with this very quickly. It's been asked several times. Okay? I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 14. Okay, Romans chapter 14. This is an issue that there are some who follow our ministry that I have great respect for. And I have great respect for them because they have proven themselves to be good friends of our church and of our ministry. They have aided me in research. They have it's just been great. But they take a different opinion than what I do on this, okay? And I do not want and would not ever defile someone's conscience on this issue. I would never in a million years do that, okay? There are those who hate us and have lobbed accusations at me, at my family, and at our church over this issue, okay? To me, you're not trying to be my friend, okay? See, a friend comes to you and says, hey, I got something I want to talk to you about, and this, you know, it's not going to hurt our friendship, but I just want you to know, when I was going to have a rock concert in this church, one pastor, Bob Tebow, called me and said, Mike, I love you, and he said, I understand, and I'm praying for you. That was my friend.
Amen.
That was my friend. And God laid it, after I got off the phone with him, I got on my, and I wept, and I cried, and I said, God, and God was just laying it on my heart. And I got up from that prayer and canceled that rock concert. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. And he didn't really even wound me, but he did it as a friend. And so when it comes to issues like this, some people can get pretty hot over it. And I would never want to lose anybody's friendship over this. The question is, from somebody named Chuck, is celebrating Christmas and Easter biblical or pagan? Okay, now, I've done a lot of research, okay, into origins of both of these days. I know things that some people don't know simply because I read things that most people don't read. I don't like to refer to Easter as Easter. Okay, I don't like that. I know that the word Easter is in the book of Acts and is in specific reference to a pagan holiday, a fertility holiday. Worships the god Diana. You have heard me talk about Resurrection Sunday. What I'm doing is I'm taking advantage of a situation that is already known. There are going to be people who are going to come to our church on that particular Sunday when they will not go any other time of the year. And we've seen that here. And I will not miss the opportunity to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on that day just because somebody says, hey, that's Easter. I don't care. I will not miss the opportunity to preach because that's why they came. They didn't come for our Easter egg hunt, did they? We didn't have one. They didn't come to see the bunny. He didn't show up. They became because in their mind, it is a Christian religious holiday and they feel like they need to be in the house of God. Now, they ain't got it yet, but I hope to deliver it to them by preaching the gospel.
Amen.
The same with the Lord's Advent, the Lord's coming, celebration of the Lord's coming. Okay? I'm getting where I really don't care much for the word Christmas because it is based upon Roman Catholic Mass, and I don't like the Mass. I think it's an abomination to sacrifice Jesus every time you break that cookie. That's an abomination. Okay? But here again, if you come here December the 25th, or if you watch us December the 25th, I will not hesitate to preach the Lord's first and second coming. I will not back down. I will not stop. Okay? Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, I eateth all things. You can tell by looking at me. Okay? I have a daughter that does not like to eat meat. Okay? She's just that way. And I don't go around here all the time with a hot dog or a piece of bologna or a hamburger. So, come on, Courtney. Come on. Come on. I don't do it. I leave her alone. Okay? She just don't like it. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Verse 4, and I want you to get this, okay? I want to say this. I don't judge people who do not have an observance on December 25th or on Easter. I do not judge them. Because I know why they're abstaining from that. I know why. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's not my place to judge you as a brother. Okay? Now, if you were living in obvious sin and I knew about it, I'd have a responsibility to come to you and say, hey, let's talk. And I would do that as a friend. But I would never say, you know what? I'm going to tell the whole church on you. You'll never be able to come. I would never do that in a million years. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. How many of you believe that? Say amen. You're not here but by the grace of God, and you need to, don't ever forget that. Don't you ever forget that. That anything that you do or don't do right now in honor to the Lord Jesus Christ is not your idea. It's the Lord. So verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. I got over Santa Claus a long time ago. I got over the Easter. I remember the day that my mama broke the news. And she didn't even tell me. I won't get into the story, but I remember it. I got over that a long time ago. And when that Sunday rolls around, you will never find me doing anything but honoring the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. When December 25th rolls around, by the way, God made that day. And I'll go even further than this. God is the one who designed the movements of the sun and the rotation of the universe so that on December 21st, the earth is at, the sun is at a low point. It is the shortest day of the year. And you've heard me talk about cycles. Every day is a cycle. Sun comes up, sun goes down. That is a picture of birth and death. You've heard me talk about that before, haven't you? Okay? Did you know that there are yearly cycles that are exactly like that? And God designed it. See, God told us in Genesis chapter 1 that he designed it that way for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. And that the heavens declare the glory of God. Okay? And even the rising and the setting of the sun, both daily and annually, is a picture. You read Malachi chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. God designed it that way to be a testimony of his ways and his gospel. And there's no doubt in my mind about it. There is a pagan rendition of that that celebrates who turns out, that God turns out to be the Antichrist. And I know who he is. And in some mythologies, he is buried inside of a tree. In some cases it's an oak tree, some cases it's a pine tree, in some cases it's a cypress tree or whatever. But he is buried and hidden inside of a tree. Okay? Most of you probably didn't know that. I read that. I know what that is. Okay? But I can also tell you about the one who is like a tree planted by rivers of living water. And I know who that is. Okay? And I'm not one that says the symbol's what you make of it, but I can tell you that on December the 25th, I don't believe in Santa Claus. I don't believe in flying reindeer and elves. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. And in my house, before we do anything, I sit down with the Bible and we read the story of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
That's His day.
Yes. Amen.
Okay? Now, if you don't agree with that, that is not between me and you. At least on my part. It's not. I'm not going to call you on and say, what are you doing?
Jingle bell.
I'm not going to do that. Because he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. You know what I'm to do? I'm to leave you alone. And I will. And he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. If you want to follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament, be my guest. And if you've got the power to do it, buddy, you've got something that I don't. I can tell you that. There's some things I've got pretty good hold on in life, and there's some things that I don't. And when you start frying bacon and sausage, I'm there. Amen? McDonald's does not have kosher sausage and egg biscuits. And Hardee's don't either. Okay? I'm just saying that if you choose to follow that route, I commend you for it, because I do not have really the ability to do it. But you likewise are not to judge me or anybody else on that basis. It's not your job. We're really wasting a lot of time in Bible Christianity judging one another on what we think everybody ought to be doing. That's God's job. And if you think God corrected you but can't correct somebody else and God left it up to you, you're wrong. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Chuck, if you want to throw a big party on December 25th and sing praises to the Lord and talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus, talk about His second coming. Amen? Talk about that. If you want to do that, there is no forbiddance in Scripture. Zero. It's not unallowed. Okay? But you're going to hear me preach on this. We're going to dismiss. You're going to hear me preach on this because it makes me madder and madder every year. The commercialization, the merchandising, the amount of money that's wasted.
Yes.
Okay? I'm against that.
Right.
I am. I'm against it. I'm not. And by the way, it's not unbiblical to give somebody a present.
Right.
God gave you a bunch of them. We give presents not because we're celebrating some pagan ritual. I'm going to give my wife's present before December 25th because I love her. She's already given me mine. I got a brand new pair of shoes up here. Okay? What are these called? You don't know? Bless shoes? Oh, black shoes. Bless shoes. Okay? There's nothing wrong with gift giving. Absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, I think you ought to give a bunch of them. Amen?
Amen.
Find some people that you love and give them gifts. That's biblical. It's right. It's good. Okay? But I won't condemn you if you don't. If you don't buy me a present this year, I'm not going to be mad at you. You're off the hook. Amen? Do what? Yeah. Let's stand to our feet. Hey, it's been a good study tonight. Amen? I feel bad for there was four other people that wrote in something. I feel bad. I feel sorry for you. We'll do this again sometime. Okay? The only stupid question is the one you didn't ask.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen? Or I have heard a couple stupid ones that were asked. I have to be honest with you. But it's been a long time, all right? Hey, I appreciate you and love you, and God bless you, and pray for one another, and let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Joe Huddleston, would you close us in prayer, please? Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.